One announcement before we begin. We do have a morning service at 10 o'clock every week here at the church. Good Bible study with our pastor, Steve. All right, that's what we call turning the other cheek. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, once again, we stand in your presence by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that access. We're thankful for your love and grace, and now for the privilege, for the opportunity to feast together on your word. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted, and the Father glorified in the Son. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We're keenly aware how little we know. May he take charge of the service. May he filter out foolishness and ignorance. But seal to our hearts those truths he wants each of us to know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our evening services, we are studying together in 1 Corinthians, verse by verse. And in our last study together, we were in verse 8 of chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. The Jewish Passover is an annual observance. For most, at the time of our Lord, that ceremony was 8 days long. For a minority of the Jews, the day was 9 days long, but most of Israel celebrated the Passover for 8 days. As you know, the firstborn son belonged to God. In Exodus, he tells us that the firstborn is mine, and the firstborn had to be redeemed. Why did the Lord say that? Seems funny. Firstborn cattle, firstborn children, they had to be redeemed because they were his. Now, in the Passover, you will remember that it was the firstborn son that was under the threat of death, God's people. Bear in mind that Passover was a shadow of the truth, a shadow of that which was to come. So the firstborn, God's, were under threat of death. We were sinners by choice, and we needed to be redeemed, and we had no choice to do that. And that's clear in the case of the firstborn son. What did he do? What could he possibly do to avoid death? Nothing. Well, I suppose he could argue with his father. Are you going to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels? What would the kid know about that? I don't know. I wasn't there. The way for that firstborn child to be ransomed from death was for his father to do something. Well, that's clear of us. You didn't do anything. There isn't one single thing you were ever commanded to do or could have done to be redeemed. You are redeemed because Jesus Christ died in your place. I recognize that much of modern evangelism has led people to believe that they are redeemed by something they do. Clearly, the reformers down through the years always labored to preach and write against that. A man has nothing to do with his birth. That was parents' problem. And we are redeemed because Jesus Christ died in our place. Now, we're saved if we believe that. There's a difference between being saved and being redeemed. So we see this firstborn child under condemnation and his redemption based entirely upon what his father does. Can you imagine, if you look at our present situation, the way most sermons are preached, going to that firstborn son after the Passover, saying, "Man, isn't it marvelous that you're alive? What'd you do?" "I didn't do anything." Wouldn't you think that that firstborn child would like you to preach, to tell him what his father did? And yet modern preaching is always telling you what to do. Yet I'm certain that firstborn son would love to have you sit down and explain to him exactly what his father did. And your father provided your redemption so that you cannot, will not, never will die. Marvelous truth. In order for that debt, or that life, the lamb was slain in the afternoon. And then it was eaten that evening and throughout the coming week with unleavened bread. Our Lord, in his earthly ministry, attended 3, 4, or 5 Passovers. I don't know which. The majority of Bible students and Bible teachers believe that Jesus Christ observed or attended 3 Passovers. There are many scholars who believe, in fact, it was 4. And there are 2 or 3 scholars, they're hard to find, who think probably it was 5. Doesn't make any difference. Except for the last one. Let's forget the last one for a moment. Except for the last one, when he attended the Passovers, he contended with his brothers, with his family, with the scribes, with the Pharisees, with the people. But in the last Passover, his attendance at the last Passover is a significant portion of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm wasting your time to try to bring us up to where we were last week. In 3 of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the last Passover, according to theologians, he instituted the Lord's Supper. In 2 of them, he broke the bread and then offered the cup. In 1 of them, he offered the cup and then broke the bread, and there are all kinds of arguments about that. But in John, there's no breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. It's washing the disciples' feet. And when we closed last week, there were questions and then questions this week on what I said last week and why don't we observe foot washing, as some churches do, many churches. And they do it because they read in the Gospels, the Gospel of John, as you have seen me do, you should do. There are different words in English, like there are different words in Greek. We have a word must, and we have a word ought, or should. And that's true in Greek. We have die in Greek, which means must. It's called the must of necessity. And it would be our English word must in most cases. We have a word aphilo, which is our English ought or should. And in the case of foot washing, as ye have seen me do, you should do. And it's aphilo. In the case of the bread and the wine, he says, as oft as ye do this, you do show forth my death until he come. The word there, this do, as often as you eat this bread, and this do in remembrance of me, that's the verse I want. That word is poeo, and the construction of that word is, it could be an indicative, it could be an imperative, and you have to look at the context, and most of your translations in looking at the context have taken it to be an imperative. This do, present imperative, in remembrance of me. So many churches, to answer the questions that I've had, why don't we do foot washing, and we do observe the Lord's Supper, why the difference? Theologically, the churches as an organization, not as the body of Christ, but as an organization, in laying down the government of their church, have have written documents. We have what we call a statement of faith and a code of regulations. There's no problem whatsoever with any group of people getting together to do that. In the case of a church, an organized church, if they are faithful to the Word of God, whatever their code of regulations is, it ought to be faithful to the Word of God. In the particular case of this church, in the statement of faith, it has always been the position of the elders that if you're going to join this church, you ought to know what is normally taught. And if you don't like what is normally taught, you may think twice about wanting to join the church. In truth, this church and every other church that's true to their commission wants to be faithful and followers of the Word of God. Many churches have said that there is no command to wash one another's feet, and what he did when he washed their feet was an example. He even told them, as you've seen me do, so you ought to do. And we normally see the water as the word. He took the water. It seems that our attention is pointed to it immediately when we look at the text. So what he was teaching us was that we ought to look at each other's walk through the Word of God. You know that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know that in His sight you are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But you're not that way in other Christians' sight. Some of them can be very, very critical about the way you live. And I believe Scripture, the lesson Christ was teaching is that we ought to be careful when we look at another brother in Christ and cleanse their walk through the Word. If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. That's what position a lot of churches take, that he was teaching a lesson there, and we ought to learn that lesson. Now, I suggested to you that that may also be true in the Lord's Supper. If we look at some ecclesiastical systems, like the Roman Church, there are many sacraments. Normally, in Christian churches that are of the Reformation, there are two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and Communion. I'm sorry, the Lord's Supper and Baptism. There are churches who very carefully say, no, we don't believe there are any sacraments because the Word infers that we gain grace. We gain some merit with God if we exercise in this sacrament. So they call them ordinances, that we are simply obeying the Lord. We don't gain any grace or any merit from this. We are simply obedient. The command to observe the Lord's Supper as people think it was instituted, I've told you, is that word poieo. And it only occurs once, this do in remembrance of me. I suggested as we closed last week that I believe the fulfillment of that command is what we're doing tonight. It's what we do every time when we gather together with believers and feast on the Word. Now, I don't know whether that answers any questions from last week or not, but we're still in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us celebrate the feast. What feast? What are you celebrating? Remember the verse before ended. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. It's ours. In this case, we're that firstborn child. We're God's. The firstborn are mine. We're His. Our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Keep the feast. Well, they ate the Passover lamb. Now, if we go to John chapter 13, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. And that horrified his listeners. How can we drink his blood? How can we eat his flesh? What's he talking about? Where do you think your spiritual nourishment comes from? Can I go buy vitamin pills for spiritual health? The only way I am nourished is digesting Jesus Christ. I don't know what other word to use. I don't think we gather together so that in my infinite wisdom I can tell you how to live and what to believe. Over the years, it's been interesting to me in many of the invitations I get to speak. Well, when you come, we want you to phrase your message teaching young people how to date. I don't know how to date. Maybe Solomon. I only had one girl. Now, I made the mistake of marrying her, so there wasn't much after that because she sort of disapproved. I'm no expert on dating. I did know a young pastor that somebody asked him in the youth meeting when you could kiss a girl you were dating, and he said, well, I never kissed my wife till I married her. And they were horrified. And one of them came to me and said, man, I just can't believe that. You date and date till you're finally married. And I said, she wasn't his wife till he married her. Did that go over your heads? So I don't know. I'm not an expert on the Scriptures. Really not. I study this just like you do. I think we've gathered together to feast on Jesus Christ. Keep the feast. Now, you've got the problem. I don't have a problem. You've got a problem with verse 8. What feast are you keeping? Well, we observe the Passover and the Lord's Supper, the type. Remember, the type is simply a type. We're living in the reality. Jesus Christ really was sacrificed for us. God sacrificed him. God punished Jesus Christ in your place. The Lord said in Luke, with great desire. I'm a little liberal with that translation for those of you who know Greek. But the word is a strong word. With desire, it says normally. I don't know what your Bible says. With great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew absolutely what he faced. And yet a huge number of his body unwilling to suffer for him. To recognize the fact that he is our Lord, directs our lives. That's how you know the peace that passes understanding. But he was crucified for us. Remember, that Passover lamb was eaten. What do you see in the type? You see that we gather together to feast on the Lord. You show forth his death till he comes. That's what we do. We're not gathered here in some kind of legalistic assembly. We're gathered here to discuss, to learn, to rejoice over the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with wisdom of men. For I determined to know nothing among you, nothing but Jesus Christ. And him crucified. That's this word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We are feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ as we feast on this Word. You have to decide what feast. My Bible says keep the feast. Maybe you have a translation there. It might be better to celebrate the feast. We are actually gathering together to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain in our place. You are not redeemed because you're worth it. You are not redeemed because God saw anything in you of merit. You are redeemed because you're his child. And I pointed out last week, our Passover, it isn't everybody's Passover. It's the firstborn, God's. The firstborn are mine. He was the Passover for God's, us, his. What feast do we keep? Are we to suggest that once a quarter that is taken care of in our observance of the Lord's Supper? Now, I tried to make it very clear last week. I don't care if you observe it. I have no objection to that at all. I'm not trying to preach we shouldn't do that. What I am suggesting is that in many cases the observance has obscured what it taught. Sort of like the Israelites worshiping the brazen serpent 400 years later, making an idol of it. There are Christians who think, in this church, for example, we don't have any idea how it ought to be. We ought to have the Lord's Supper every time we gather together. And my answer, I've had several pastors criticize me on that. Only 4 times a year. There are churches I know it's once a year. And my answer has always been, we do it every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening, and there are a whole bunch of Bible classes going on. And in every one of them, if they are properly taught, we're feeding on Jesus Christ. Sure, the chapter started that there was a man who was living with his father's wife. And there was evil. Strong word, porneia. There was evil in that fellowship. And the Holy Spirit had Paul declare that he had already decided to deliver that man over to Satan. And I mentioned when we went through this verse that I don't believe that that was fulfilled in verse 13. I think that's an operation of the Holy Spirit, and it's something the Holy Spirit may have empowered Paul to do, but churches don't deliver over to Satan. They may excommunicate. But I cannot find any possible reason to believe that excommunication is delivering over to Satan. But that's neither here nor there. We discussed that before. I'm asking you tonight, I'm challenging you, what feast are you celebrating? Why are we gathered here together this evening? Why are we here this doing in remembrance of me? Because Jesus Christ died in our place. He really did. The sovereign God, creator of heaven and earth, is the one who chose us before the foundation of the world. He, I have no idea, I don't think our minds can grasp what it means to leave the monarchy of eternity and come to this globe to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. When I walked the streets of Jerusalem for the first time, I thought, good land, God Almighty, holy, righteous, was willing to walk these streets. I don't understand how you can have a dead chicken hanging there covered with flies and somebody brush them off and buy it, I guess, to take it home and eat it. As my granddad used to say, as long as the meat wasn't raw. Well, anyway, what feast are you keeping? Again, I say, I believe that's what we're doing. I believe we're here to show forth the Lord's death till he come. The only reason we're here is because Christ died in our place. If there's any other reason, I'm not interested. If you're here because it's a friendly environment, or you have friends here you can go out and eat with afterwards, and we all do. But if that's your purpose for coming, it's foolish. You can do that with any kind of women's clubs, men's clubs, odd fellows, line. It doesn't make any difference. But we're here because Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Is he dead eternally? Let's go home. We're in a desperate situation if it didn't work. Where would the firstborn son be if the blood on the doorposts and the lintels didn't work, or whatever you want to call it? It would, of course, be because his father didn't do it. But if his father did it, we have the assurance of the word of God, the firstborn son lived. And not because of one single thing he did. Is our Christ dead? And that's it. We're here because he died in our place. But we're here because we know he rose from the dead. His death was sufficient. The blood on the doorposts and the lintels worked. It was sufficient. And now they, in type, ate the lamb. And I'm suggesting to you that's what you and I are doing tonight. We are celebrating the feast. We are rejoicing in the fact that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place made us the righteousness of God in him, and he lives. And we rejoicingly sing hymns, he lives, he lives, I know he lives. Do we really? He does live. He is God. I am more and more persuaded, maybe it's my age, I never thought I'd be this old, and I probably ought to quit. I don't think fast enough anymore to be a Bible teacher. But I'm more and more persuaded that most Christians are very, very casual. Wonderful thing. Yeah, Christ died in my place. Yeah, I believe that. I'm going to heaven. And we lilt along. There's so much to feed on. We can never, ever eat it up. It's an inexhaustible supply of spiritual nourishment. Celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven. What is the old leaven? I'm going to reword that a little bit, and you guys in the Greek class can criticize me later. I'm not that much of a Greek scholar. I got to tell you that I praise God for a bunch of scholars I know who have labored their lifetime over the Greek, and I respect them highly. Don't keep it with the old leaven. That is the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's what leaven is. And when you get somebody in their prophetic Bible study teaching you that the leaven in Matthew is the gospel, and it's going to spread over until the whole world is leavened, and then the church will bring in the kingdom and everything will be great. That's a total reversal of types in the Scriptures. Here is a definition of leaven. Leaven is malice and wickedness. We know what it is. That's pretty well covers the area of sin, malice and wickedness. It really is. We're not to do that, but with the unleavened, well, my Bible says bread, but it's italicized faithfully, the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Now, what do we preach on this verse? Well, what we preach is I had some big arguments. I'm not going to talk about Dr. Barnhouse. But anyway, from this verse, clearly, if there's malice and wickedness and you gather together at the Lord's Supper, don't take the wine and the bread. Go out and confess your sin and get straight with God before you come back and do it. And that may be an approach to this text. It's not mine, but that doesn't mean mine is right. If you can get together with the elders and the board members, I'd greatly appreciate it if you'd get me relieved of this responsibility. But you're stuck as long as they have me here. I think that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is Christ. I don't think that's you cleaning up your operation. I don't think that's you putting sin out of your life. I don't even think you can do that. All of you here tonight are sinners, and your old man sins, and your new man doesn't. And you're going to be in that conflict, same conflict Paul was in. He was the apostle, and he was in that conflict. You can't expect to be relieved of it. Don't keep that with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. I don't think you ought to gather together here, glorifying in your good works. Boy, am I glad I accepted Christ. Man, oh man, how close I came to going to hell. I'm almost astounded that an evangelist can say there were a couple of kids carrying on in the service and going home, a couple of women were killed in an automobile accident. They went to hell when they could have gone to heaven if they'd come down and accepted Christ. Is that your idea of God? One of His children for whom He was the sacrifice Passover wound up going to hell? One of the firstborn sons not making it, even though his father put blood on the doorposts and the lintels? No way. No way. My sheep hear my voice. I give unto them eternal life, and I picked on Barnhouse, and he died in the pulpit when he couldn't speak anymore. I'm sorry. I'll take it back. That's terrible to think that our Lord is that foolish. You're His. And it's understandable to me that people may take it casually. Didn't cost me anything. I didn't ask Him to die in my place, but He did, and that's wonderful, and I'm going to heaven, and That's just great. We go blissfully on our way. I doubt that most of us here spend any reasonable time feasting on this book. And I challenge you. I know there are those who would disagree, but I'm sorry, this is what I believe. I challenge you to find any other source of spiritual nourishment than this book. Your only source of spiritual vitamins and nourishment and protein or whatever is this book, which is the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Celebrate the feast. The sacrifice is over. He died once and for all, and by one offering He's perfected us forever. We ought to celebrate. Imagine, perfected forever. Not for 2 weeks, or not until you decide not to live for Christ or make some other decision. You didn't make any decision to begin with. How can you make any decision to stop it? Is Christ, is God lying when He says He's perfected you forever by one sacrifice? You need another sacrifice? Anybody that says, well, I accepted Christ and now I have eternal life, and then I slipped and sinned and I don't have eternal life anymore. You mean if you accept Him again, He has to re-sacrifice? By one offering, He's perfected forever. These people, in the Passover, they did it year by year. What happened, Dad, in this Passover? Our sins are forgiven. That'll last a while. Then we got to wait till next year. We don't. Our Passover, that's not the Jewish Passover, that's our Passover. It's Christ dying in our place on Calvary's cross. And because of that death, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Of course we ought to celebrate. Celebrate's a much better translation than my Bible. Keep the feast. Celebrate the feast. It isn't even a command. It's a present tense indicative. Keep on celebrating the feast, not with the old leaven. That's what we were. We had to bring a sacrifice for this sin, sacrifice for that sin. And there was that sin contaminated our lives. Do you know you are not contaminated by sin? You are new creations in Christ Jesus. You are born of God by a very healthy seed, God's seed. And His seed remains in you so that you have no power to sin. Fantastic. How do we learn those things? You make it up? Please, don't design a God of your own liking. It's in this book. The only thing you know about God is what you read here. The only source you have for your relationship to God Almighty, your hope of eternity, or any other spiritual truth is this book. Celebrate the feast. It's a never-ending feast. It lasted 7 days in the Jewish Passover. A week, a full week. For us, it's forever. There's no more sacrifice for sin. There remaineth, therefore, no more sacrifice for sin. We are not weighed down with the guilt of sin. How do you know that? By celebrating the feast, by feasting on this word. I believe it's a feast. To me, it's a feast. Every time I come to this book, I stand in utter amazement at what God has said and what He's done for me. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity we've had to think about it. May the Holy Spirit filter out the foolishness and the ignorance, but open our hearts to the truth, oh God, that we would prize Your word, rejoice in it, be nourished by it, and grow thereby. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.